empire, and let me repeat that. If you are fascinated with history, you may have come across the terms empires and dynasties, or you might be playing the game Empire and or what's the show Empire. Well, what is an empire? An empire is a group of nations or peoples ruled over by an emperor, empress, or do you have that PowerPoint slide? Yeah, there. Their powerful sovereign or government is usually a territory of greater extent than a kingdom. It's like you heard about the British Empire, French Empire, Russian Empire, Byzantine Empire, or the Roman Empire. And the term dynasty pertains to this sequence of rulers from the same family, stock, or a group. Kind of like if you heard about the Ming Dynasty in China, something of that. Well, while the issue of empire does not attract much serious argument, the term dynasty is a polarizing issue in politics. And you might have heard about this political dynasty in the Philippines, that the senates or the congressmen are talking about whether they would take it or make a law preventing political dynasties or not, and most of those politicians belong to political dynasty. And yet the relatives and friends and supporters of political dynasties perceive continuity of governance. They would say that to be favorable, it is economically and administratively favorable to them, of course, but most opposition cannot appreciate political dynasties. Why? Because if you don't have money back in the Philippines, even if you are have a doctoral degree or something, got great learning, and here is the high school graduate from a political dynasty, just uses money and win the politics, you will lose the politics, you will lose the election. As believers of Christ, how should we view the issue of political dynasty? Ano po yung ating stand dito sa mga ganito, sa political dynasty? If we talk about political dynasty, think about this. Did God favor political dynasty? Well, He promised believers to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Let's read this. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over him, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. It's not only for one term, 4 years term, or 2 years terms, 8 years ruling, not just 3 terms, 9 terms, kind of like in Manitoba, I guess. If my research is right, if you have been elected 3 terms in Manitoba or in Canada, you can retire and have your retirement benefits received after that. So 1 term could be like 4 years. So after 12 years, you can retire. That's why Harper, Prime Minister Harper, he retired because he had 3 terms and he is receiving now more than $150,000 a month, annually. And nag-retire, he is very young. And so you might be thinking about that. Pray for your children, that your children may join the politics. Politics in Canada is great. It's not that very harsh, just like in the Philippines. It's good if your children are good in speaking, if they are outward people or extrovert people, that would be great. it would be great to represent Christians in politics too. Now, it's great to keep in mind the millennium reign with Christ, to think about this. It will certainly encourage us to live a lifestyle that Christ has exemplified. Can you imagine that we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years on earth? How should we reign? You might be thinking, of course, there will be different position authorities given, and the authority given to each person will be according to how you would practice your spiritual gift. Like, for example, if you are given a leadership position, how do you manage that? Now, think about the gift or the parable of the talent. That's how it is. You are given just one talent and you just ignore your talent, then that would be bad. If you are given three talents and use it properly accordingly, then that would be the Lord's basis on how he would give you authority when we reign for 1,000 years. Not everyone will be governors. Not everyone will be president. Not everyone will be counselors. We will be those assignments will be distributed according to how you would respond or use the gift you have given, the Lord has given you. So pray about that. Using your spiritual gift is actually the basis for distribution of rewards. And this is one of the rewards of the Lord. 1,000 years is about 25 generation dynasties if a ruler reigned for 40 years each. That's 25 generation. That's political dynasty. So does the Lord favor political dynasty? How should we respond? We are not in the political dynasty perhaps these days. Some of you may, but how should we respond to authorities? We are instructed in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Let's read this. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment to themselves. So it's not because you do not belong or do belong to political dynasty that God would punish you. It's more about how you would respond, how we respond. It did not mention here about oppressive or non-oppressive authorities. So that we may question, what if that president is so oppressive? Should I still obey? It did not say. The government favors law-abiding citizens but cannot discount the presence of oppressive officials. And for sure, at that time, this was written to the Romans. And the Roman Empire was governing at that time. You can imagine how they would rule. Or maybe research more about how the Roman Empire ruled. There will always be corrupt officials who oppress people. But there are also good. Our free will, our independent spirit dictates that we are the master of our destiny, the captain of our decision. That's our free will. But since we belong to a community with established governance, it is but proper to respect leaders and authorities. Whether we agree with them or we don't agree with them, whether they belong to a political party that we follow or not. It teaches in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, let's read this. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. In the account of the kings of Edom that we have just read a while back, it did not elaborate, it did not say if the Edomite kings abused their power. It is possible. But this, the quality of governance or how they become dominant people in Seir was not mentioned. Establishing the empire in Edom was a survival instinct at the time, and the sovereignty of the Edomite Empire was more important in this passage. Let's read again verse 31 to 34. These were the kings who reigned in Edom before any Israelite king reigned. Bela, son of Beor, became king of Edom. His city was named Dinhaba. When Bela died, Jobab, son of Zerah from Bozrah, succeeded him as king. When Jobab died, Husham from the land of the Temanites succeeded him as king. Now, these informations that we are reading, what lesson can we extract from this? Now, the rise of the Edomite Empire may not be about popular, may not be about powerful figure among their leaders, but it may present a picture of respect and submission to authorities. Where is respect and submission to authorities here? As a result, they may have been invaded, nainggit ang mga Israelites. Nainggit ang mga Israelites dahil dyan sa kanilang sovereignty, sa kanilang empire. During the time of Prophet Samuel, the last judge of Israel, the Israelites wanted to have king like their neighboring nations, like the Edomites. Let's read this. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19 to 20, But the people refused to listen to Samuel. Now they said, "We want the king over us. Then we will be like other nations, with a king to lead us, to go out before us and fight our battles." Look at that. "Then we will be like the other nations." That envy, they are envious, right? They would like to have a king like, wow, there might be some kind of parade, military parade that they have watched. Or, you know, we went to Edom Empire and we watched that parade of soldiers. This what's beautiful. And I did not have taken a selfie yet. Well, that's their problem. They did not have cell phone before, right? Well, the Edomites live southeast of Israel. They live just next to Israel. The Israelites may have observed. They may have, some of the Israelites may have gone to Edom country and have business transaction there, and they observed the stability of Edomite Empire. Now, before kings ruled Israel, the rulers were judges, called judges. They lead the Israelites in their battles against invading enemies. But as soon as their leader dies, what they do? They would go back to their old lifestyle and contradicting the commands of God. That's the way it was. A leader died, they go back. And then what happened? The Lord sent cruel invaders and oppressed them. And then what happened? They would cry to God, and what happened? God would send another judge to help them. God would raise judge to save them. And the Israelites may have assumed that if only they have a king, he would take care of their enemies and not cry to God every now and then when they have enemies. Of course, if a king dies, there will be successors to the throne. They thought it's good to have a king who would rule to keep them secure from invasion, or who would rule them. So, political dynasty is not at all bad. Sure, there are politicians who may abuse their powers, may abuse their authorities, but it is not also very sure that politicians who do not come from political dynasty won't abuse their power and authority. The president of a nation who was not a politician before is accused of abusing his power when he declared the hold-down government something or some, I don't know. But never mind. Dynasty or not, there is always a gamble of selecting good or bad leaders. We can easily observe such reality among believers, even among believers in church setting or in church setting. Leaders who are descendants of previous leaders may have been accused of political dynasty. For sure, they can also make mistakes, but genuine believers would not intentionally destroy the name of their ancestors, for sure. In comparison, there are elected church leaders who live a noble and admirable lifestyle. Some have relatives who were previous leaders. Some did not have relatives who were church leaders. Yet nobody was immune. Nobody was exempted from the temptation of abuse of power and authority. Church members who elect leaders share partly in the blame when leaders they elected commit blunders. But they can rejoice also when leaders they elected perform greatly. But we don't want to blame leaders. We don't want to blame ourselves who elect leaders. We have to collaborate, cooperate, and support whoever is elected in the government or in the church as leaders. By the way, we are instructed in Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Let's read this. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready, to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. That submission to authorities is not trivial to the Lord. It's very crucial to our testimony as Christians. Now we would ask the question, did the Edomites submit to their kings? How did the kings of the Edomites govern? Did they abuse their authority? Did they abuse their power? Or were they highly regarded by their people? The first king of Edom, Bela, was identified with his father Beor. And his city, he was identified with his city, Dinhaba. Maybe, whenever someone asks, who is that Edomite king from Dinhaba city? I think I remember that king has mahaba na pasensya, King Bela. Oh, King Bela, yeah, he was from Dinhaba. Mahaba ng pasensya ng king na yan. They would certainly remember him because he come from Dinhaba city and the son of Beor. And the second king of Edom, Jobab, was also identified with his father, Zerah from Bozrah, and nothing more, nothing less. The third king of Edom, Husham, was identified with his father, but not identified with his father, but with his clan. He was not identified with his father, but he was identified with his clan, the Temanites. The Temanites were descendants of Esau, Esau's grandson Teman, the son of Eleazar, with his wife, Hittite wife Ada. No, so kings of Edom rose from the descendants of Esau or Edom, but no one came from a single family as compared to the kingship succession of Judah, the Davidic dynasty. The succession of Edomite kings took effect when ruling when the ruling king dies. Each time a king dies, there's this successor. Let's read again verse 35 to 49. When Husham died, Hadad, son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, succeeded him as king. His city was named Avith. When Hadad died, Samla from Masrekah succeeded him as king. When Samla died, Sheol from Rehoboth on the river succeeded him as king. When Sheol died, Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, succeeded him as king. When Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, died, Hadad succeeded him as king. His city was named Pau, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mizahab. Now, there were two kings of Edom who were named Hadad, but they did not come from the same cities. The first Hadad was the fourth king of Edom. He was identified with his father Bedad and his city Aveth. He was also remembered for his victory against the Midian country. The country of Moab was located northeast of Edom, that is east of the Dead Sea. If you can imagine that, you know where Dead Sea is in Jerusalem? Jerusalem, Dead Sea, east of Jerusalem is Dead Sea, and Dead Sea is Moab country. The second king, who was named Hadad, was the last king of Edom in the account that we just read. He was identified with his city, Pau, and with his wife. His wife, Mehetabel, was identified with his mother and grandmother. It's not the father of his wife or grandfather of his wife, the mother and the grandfather, which may suggest that the maternal lineage of Mehetabel, the wife of Hadad, they were famous among their clans. So, it's not only men who were famous at the time, even women. Other kings, Samla, Sheol, Baal-Hanan, they were like the other kings who were either identified from the place they come from or with their father. It may have been very great to credit one's achievement to prominence like Hadad, who defeated the Midian in the country of Moab. But it's not absolutely true to every king of Israel. Actually, this account of succession of Edomite kings teaches that rise to power and prominence can be influenced by personal achievement, but more Edomite kings rose to power because of their identity with their parents and relatives. So, such account can also remind us of God's command in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 3. Let's read this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, listen carefully. This is the secret, open secret, to how you may have better life. Well, I want to achieve things according to my ability. The account of the kings of the Edomites would testify that more of them rose to power as king, and they were identified with their father or their parents. Meaning, well, if that is the case for you to establish your name according to your ability, then so be it. But if you want to be very sure to establish your name in the future, better obey this command. Pray that you will be able to obey. The succession of the Edomite kings was implemented when the current king dies, which can be interpreted that the king reigned as long as they were alive. Because it says, when the king died, then another successor. It was not known if there were kings, Edomite kings, who were assassinated, or someone forced his way to take over the throne. It was not mentioned, but we can assume that one king waited for his turn. waited after the king died, then the successor came. Therefore, the Edomites, we can interpret that the Edomites respected a reigning king. Nevertheless, the Edomites had established their presence in the country of Seir. The Seir was renamed Edom. And the Hurrites who previously ruled Seir were relegated to the sidelines when the Edomites took control of the land of Seir. The Lord told Moses what the Israelites should know about the Edomites. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, let's read this. Give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your relatives, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. Can you give me that, Deuteronomy? Okay, let's read again. Give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your relatives, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you and be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. Now, since Esau was the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, the Lord has designed that country of Seir to become a settlement for the Edomites. So when Esau chose to move from his brother Jacob, did he project that, oh, well, go to that Seir country, and that Seir country will become the settlement for my descendants? Do you think he was thinking about that? Perhaps he just enjoyed, I want to go there, I love to go there, I love the place there. It's there's a lot of place to hunt. You know, remember, Esau was a hunter and he just loved the wilderness. So perhaps he observed the Seir country as a place for him to hunt. That was in his mind. But God's plan was to let the Seir country to be the Edomite territory, to build the Edomite empire. Now, the list of Edomite chiefs present different account. Well, if we read again this verse of 40 to 43, we can find that the Edomite, there's another list of Edomite chiefs. Let's read this. These were the chiefs descended from Esau by name according to their clan and region: Timnah, Alva, Jeet, Hoshol, Libama, Illa, Pinon, Kinaz, Timan, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom according to their settlement in the land they occupied. This is the family line of Esau, the father of the Edomites. But if we go back to the earlier verses of this chapter, we can find that there are different chiefs. It is possible that some chiefs died and some chiefs rose to power. Edomite didn't settle in one place, in particular place. So perhaps some of the chiefs were forgotten. And the phrase according in verse 43, according to their settlement in the land they occupied, that phrase, it implies that nobody challenged the authority of one single chief. Why? Instead, they spread out to establish their presence in another place. Settlement, according to their settlement in the land they occupied. So they settle in one place, one chief settle in one place, another chief did not challenge another chief. He just go another place. And they spread. And they established their presence in another place. And so what happened? The Edomite grew numerically and they established the Edomite Empire. So the establishment of the Edomite Empire could be a lesson on how believers may regard authorities with respect. Disagreement to leaders can be done in a civil manner. It's a great testimony, though, for believers to submit to authorities. Well, not everyone can handle the scripture that teaches believers to submit authorities. But let's read it anyway in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or to the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong or and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So submission to authorities, we are doing this not for ourselves, but for the testimony of believers. Because when we say we are Christians, we are Baptists, and then we are the ones leading demonstration, then, oh, those are the Baptists. Oh, you know what? The Baptists are like this and like that. And we don't want that to happen to the family of believers. Now, have you ever encountered a traffic officer? Have you ever been flagged down by a traffic enforcer? Nasubukan nyo ba? Pinara kayo ng, or hinabol kayo ng patrol? What did you do when the officer caught you violating traffic rules? What did you do? Eh, kasi sir, buti kong maintindihan ng Tagalog, ano? Or in the Philippines, perhaps. Well, not a few drivers have shared their negative encounter with traffic officers. Tragically, some drivers were shot. Why? Now, think about this. Just think about this. If you were a police officer, you were the patrol officer, police enforcer, Don't you assume that your life is always in danger when you confront a violator? Would you go there? All right. How are you today? Folding your hands. You should be alert all the time. This is why if you observe them, they are always alert, and their hands, right hand, if their arm is on the right, they would always put their arms next to the firearm. Why? They are alert. But if you are there and just go and, oh, you're a traffic violator, did you know that? And you give a sermon to that violator, that's insane, right? The human instinct dictates that you have to be prepared always. Why? A violator has a tendency to commit bad things. If that is not true, then the driver would not violate in the first place, right? Well, violation can be some sort of accidental, you may say. Certainly, that is right. There's accidents. Accidental violation, not intentional, it's true. But if you are a police officer, you won't rely on, oh, I think this violator is just an accident. You don't rely on that idea, right? So when a driver does not violate, he intends to do what is right. On the contrary, when a driver violates, whether intentional or accidental, he has also a tendency to commit another offense, accidental or intentional. So if a driver can accidentally violate, police enforcers can also accidentally misinterpret any aggressive behavior of violators, right? Oh, that's accident. I thought you were just very angry against me. Oh, you're just angry with your coffee spilled. No, right? If you say it's accident, everyone can commit accident.
So it's very advisable that drivers should give highest respect when encountering police officers to avoid accidental tragedy. Better yet, whenever you see a police car, pray for that police car and the person in that car. You know what? It would change your outlook. It would change your outlook with police officers when you start praying for police officers. You would appreciate their work, and perhaps one day you would encourage your relatives, go, this is a good work, and there will be more Christians on the road, there will be more Christian police officers, and that would be great for us, right? That illustrates good and bad result of respect and disrespect to authorities respectively. Respect of authorities is an implied lesson of the limited account of the Edomite kings and Edomite chiefs. It was not outright, but it is implied. The term settlement implies that the Edomite had experience, they were able to settle in that area, in the Shear country, because of peace and order in their community. They were able to have that empire expanded. So the account of Edomite Empire, we can see this as transition break. This is just a transition break from the story of the life of Jacob to the story of his children. Well, Jacob later known as Israel. But Esau was son of Isaac. He is the grandson of Abraham. But we can find this minimal account of his life story. It was recorded in the scripture. Why was that? Esau and Jacob were twins. And yet Jacob was given much volume of account. Whereas in Esau's story, just minimal account of his story. Jacob's life story had more space. Why is that? Listen, the life of Jacob represents the life of believers in Christ, believers in God, while the life of Esau represents the life of non-believers. Jacob was a believer, or Isaac was a believer, yet he had two sons. Abraham was the grandfather. Abraham was the father of faith, yet he has a grandson who was not a believer. If it happened to the father of faith, it happens to us. We cannot say, oh, because I'm a believer, all my children, all my grandchildren will become believers. No, that would not happen, because believing in God is personal. It's not because you belong to a family of Christians that you are a Christian. It's not because your father, your grandfather has been serving the church before, you think that you are already a Christian. Think about that. Search your heart. Am I really a Christian? Am I really a believer? That's individual decision that we make. Although both believers and non-believers, these are creation of the same God, the Lord takes notice to the believer's life to be rewarded. And the life of Jacob represents that. The life of non-believers, well, his basis of their eternal punishment. But one may suggest, Pastor, non-believers can do admirable deeds. Certainly. Yet good deeds originated from human instinct won't be rewarded by the Lord. Really? Well, I see this philanthropist. He gives more money than you give, Pastor. Of course, I know that. I read that. I heard that. They give billions to the poor. But every good deed, little or big or great, that the Lord would reward, it must be the product of faith in Christ. That's the only good deed that God would reward. It's through faith in Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, many non-believers do commendable accomplishment, charity works. We can easily find that on television, people would asking you for help, that they may bring this help to those people who needed help, helping the poor, helping calamity victim. Such exemplary efforts are very helpful to humanity. Nobody discount that. And may God notice their selfless effort and bring them to believe in Him. That should be our prayer. Now, the king in chiefs of Edom could have done similar project, could have done similar venture to their people. The record which says that succession happened after Edomite king died suggests that citizens let their king stay in power until he died. Why? They may have loved their kings. Why? Because their kings may be very good. They have good leadership. They provide for their people. Perhaps, I don't know. We can just interpret that. Yet nothing was recorded about what the Edomite king did for his people. It was not mentioned. It was not recorded. Why? God ignored it. Such is a picture of non-believers before God. He ignores good deeds of non-believers. He doesn't care if others would say, oh, they have done very good helping these poor people, these calamity victims. Well, great. But God only rewards, God only records good deeds to be rewarded by those who have faith in Christ. Good deeds of believers that God rewards, these are inspired by the Spirit of Christ. We do good deeds because of Christ's Spirit lives in us. Good deeds that originated from human initiative fall short. They are short of God's standard. If here is the God's standard, it's maybe very near, but still short. Therefore, they are unacceptable to Him. Just imagine this. How can good deeds of human initiative fall short of God's standard? Let me illustrate this. God is the designer. He is the architect of good and perfect life. And to have a perfect lifestyle acceptable to God, we should follow the grand design for us. In a building plan, we have architect here. There's Arthur and Dundee. You can ask them if this is true. In a building plan, they designed, the designer, the architect, they have a specific measurement of each part of the building. They would not say, okay, guess whatever this, whatever size you would like to put. They don't put that. They put exactly the size that they, the measurement that they wanted in that portion of the building. Can you give me that slide? If there's that slide. If we help in the construction, if you are a carpenter, if you are the mason, if you are a painter or something, if we help in the construction of the said building, we have to follow every detail in the building plan. For any reason that we just do what we think best without consulting the plan, everything we do will be rejected. Even if others say, oh, we have a good job, you have a good job, you good job. Now, the human rights building is an expression of a designer's thought or idea of that building. It's kind of unique. But even that had exact measurement for every part of it would fit in every part of it. Imagine, just imagine this building on top, there's a lot of snow. This building that we are in, there are a lot of snow. If, for example, one of these beams falls short of the design of it, di kulang, di ba? How do you think that you would like to stay under a building with kulang ang measurement? Even in your home. God is the designer and He designs. So everything that we may add na galing sa ating human initiative, human inclination, is a reject sa plan ng Panginoon. Think about that. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So anything other people would say, oh, very good, but what does the Bible say to what you are doing? What does the Bible say? I think that's good. You can express yourself. You are a free spirit. And many would love that idea, free spirit. But that's not what we were planned for. The Lord may not prevent us if we do good things for ourselves. Oh, I think this is good for me. I will do this for me. So for our future, for our family, for the church, for the community, He will not. He will not stop us doing that. No question about the significance or importance of those things. But for sure, that God would reward whatever we do. For us to be sure, we need to be guided by the Spirit of Christ, by faith in Him. We need to be sure of that. To have faith in Christ, to believe in Christ, to depend upon the Spirit of Christ, this helps us to do whatever we do better than one we can think or imagine. Because if we believe that Christ is our Creator, He is the maker of our brain. So if we use our brain without consulting the maker of our brain, then we may be using our brain wrongly. So consider what God can do for us, in us, and through us. Let every thought, let every action, let every decision be rewarded one day. Pray about that. Shall we stand up for our closing prayer and closing song? Take this time and ask God, check your heart. Do I really believe in the Lord? There is still any doubt in me? Then ask God, Lord, strengthen my faith in You. How do you respond when your parents say something to you? Do you show respect to your parents? It's God's command for us to respect our parents, but if it is tough because it's God's command, so ask God, Lord, help me honor my parents. Do you respect authorities? Even if they are oppressive or not, it's a command, so ask the Lord to help you do that.